Well, if you'll join me in your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As you've been coming back on Sunday nights, I'm sure your Bible just automatically falls open to 1 Corinthians 13. We've been spending some time in this, and we're going to continue to spend a significant amount of time working our way through this passage, each of these qualities of love. The series is unfolded looking at what revival would be. And revival, in its simplest terms, would be God revealing himself to his people, and we would be overwhelmed by the holy love of God that is transformational, that is changing significantly in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your promise that you would reveal yourself to us through your word. And so may you do so tonight. May we not just be doing a religious duty of being in church on a Sunday night. May we have hearts that are eager for you. May we long to see this love more and more, not only in our lives, but in Christ, and that you would truly change us a little bit more tonight. For Jesus' sake, amen. You may be seated. As we work our way through 1 Corinthians 13, we do so in three directions. Now, the first one is we saw the necessity of love, and that was verses 1 through 3. And basically, Paul tells us that all gifts being used, all ministry performed, all giving undertaken, without love, it is worthless. It means nothing. You can be the most sacrificial person ever to don the doors or a ministry of a church. You can be the most gifted individual this side of heaven. And yet, if you're not controlled by love, then it is wood, hay, and stubble, and it amounts to nothing. He uses the word nothing numerous times to emphasize that. And now we've moved into the qualities of love, the qualities of love. As I mentioned a couple times, and what I want you to do is to keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 13, but also go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. As we look at these qualities of love and break them down, we have to first not ask the question, am I loving like this? But we need to, the first question is, am I beholding love like this? And what I mean by that is that when you read the qualities of love in verse 4 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, that is the love of God. That is the agape love that he has within himself and is the statement, God is love. So anytime that we're looking at these qualities, I don't want you to immediately default and say, well, I got to love like this. I got to be patient. I got to be kind. I got to be this. What I want you to do first and foremost is ask yourself the question, am I enjoying and seeing Christ in this love? Am I experiencing the fullness of this love to the measure that I can based on the faith given and the growth that you're experiencing? It's the same with the fruit of the Spirit. You don't look at yourself and say, well, am I bearing fruit of the Spirit? Ask yourself if you're seeing the character of Christ in your daily walk. Are you experiencing and seeing Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Your growth in love will not be by your acquiring of the facts of love. My growth in the fruit of the Spirit will not be my being able to quote the fruit of the Spirit. My growth and my experience of this love and the fruit of the Spirit is directly dependent upon what I am seeing and encountering in my relationship with Jesus Christ. It is Him and Him who is the one that manifests love that is patient, love is kind, and so forth and so forth. So as we break these down and we look at the ways that we are to love, never lose sight that your chief goal in life is 2 Corinthians 3:18. Beholding the glory of the Lord. The glory, the word glory means gravity. It means weighty. Are you experiencing and beholding the weightiness of the Lord? The weightiness in His love that Paul would pray that you would be strengthened in your inner being so that you could even handle it. That's how powerful the love of God is, that we have to be inwardly strengthened just to be able to experience it. It's that good. It's that overwhelming. So I perhaps say this more for my sake than yours, but don't read into your Bible and look for an immediate application. Look and read into your Bible for an immediate adoration. As you read your Bible to adore first, and then you read your Bible to apply. Because if you're not adoring and you're not abiding and you're not encountering, then all those applications will be joyless exercises of fleshly energy towards spiritual ends. The outflow of your life and my life is the abiding life in Christ, the abiding life that allows me to adore Him, to fall in love with Him even deeper every day as I experience more and more of His love. Now, I went on and on with that because it's so important and I see it so deficient in my own life. I am a man that gets a lot of stuff done. I produce a lot of stuff. And it's wood, hay, and stubble unless it's out of the outflow of my adoration and my abiding in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's the same thing in your ministry too. You can produce a lot of stuff. But like Paul says in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, it's all nothing if it's not bathed in love. Well, that brings us back to 1 Corinthians 13. And we are in verse 4. And we've identified the two qualities of love. And the first one is that love is patient. And I'm not going to go back with a lengthy review on patience. But he also would move on, and that's where we are. He says, love is kind. Love is kind. And you'll note that these two are inseparable. If you were here last week, we looked at the relationship between patience and kindness, is that they cannot be separate. Where there's patience, there is kindness. Where there's impatience, there's not. An impatient, I would argue that an impatient person is very rarely kind. Because impatience is a person that is consumed with themselves, and a person that's consumed with themselves is rarely kind. But so we define kindness, and I have it in your outline. It's important that we understand that kindness is both an attitude and an action. The attitude of kindness is that of inward experiences of personal care and compassion. A kind person in attitude is one who has a deep-seated desire that intensifies for that to see happiness and the welfare of others for their good. Kindness is this inward disposition that you want people to be happy and you want to contribute to their welfare. Well, in order to be true biblical kindness, then, it must have an action. And that's what's very important to remember in the scripture is that James warns us about the danger of self-deception. And what does he say? He says, make sure that you're not just a hearer of the word, but you're also a doer of the word. So it is the knowing and the doing Christian that is the fruitful Christian. And it's the same with kindness. Kindness is an attitude that always produces an action. So if you want to know if you're a kind person, then let me see your actions. It shows you that you're kind. And what are the actions? It's contributions to the happiness, the welfare, and the supportive companionship to others. The relationship between patience and kindness, which I mentioned that we went through last week, I won't take much time on that. It is that of restraint and being proactive. Patience has a picture of holding something back. You're patient not being vindictive when someone wrongs you. You're patient when someone has done you, sinned against you, and you're not quick to retaliate. That's a restraining. God's patience is a restraining act on his part. Look how patient he is with a rebellious nation. And so that patient has this sense of holding back. Kindness is married to patience. It has the action of being proactive and showing non-restraint, but showing goodness and graciousness. And synonyms of kindness are graciousness and goodness. So that's the relationship. And then last year, and quickly, and then we'll move on to the new material tonight, is we saw the kindness of God. And one of my goals as we work our way through these qualities is we first see what they are in the Lord before we see how they're applied in our lives. As I mentioned in the very beginning, is your call to the Christian life is a call to adoration and to behold. It's not a call to a flurry of activity. You get the beholding and the adoration right, and I don't have to exhort you to service. You're adoring the Lord Jesus, and you're enamored with who he is. I don't have to exhort you to faithfulness. Out of your love for him, you are going to have these things develop within you. That doesn't mean you're not exhorted. Preachers are called to exhort. But it certainly does make the job a lot easier when you're adoring and beholding the Lord Jesus in your own personal life, is that the exhortations that I'm giving you, you're already doing just like the Thessalonians. Remember what Paul said about the Thessalonians? I don't need to tell you to love one another. You're already doing that. Encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So they were already doing those things. So as we look at these qualities of love, and we first begin with the quality as it's manifested in God, because in verses 4 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, love is personified here. Love is a person. Love is a person. And as we saw the patience of God, I think we went through 6 or 7 qualities of God's patience. Last week we went through 8 displays of God's kindness. And if there's anything of value that I say to you tonight is take time to ponder the kindness of God in your life. Take time and set back and see how kind he has been to you. His kindness is in the preservation of life. His kindness is in not forsaking his image bearers. His kindness is in his tender leadership of us. He's not a dictator. His kindness is in the exercises of common grace. Look how he dealt with you before you were a Christian. Look at how his common grace protected you even before you even knew him. Now think about his kindness that leads you to repentance, as Romans 2 would tell us. And what about his kindness of saying in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are going to be trophies of his grace under the praise of his glory? Do you realize that you and I, through all eternity, we are going to be the recipients of his kindness that puts us on display throughout eternity as trophies of his grace? And then there's his kindness in granting us forgiveness. Our greatest need in the world is forgiveness. And what does God's kindness do to us? He gives us forgiveness. And then finally, remember Titus says, now the loving kindness of God has appeared in Jesus Christ. Do you know one of the greatest acts of kindness that God gave to us is the incarnation of Christ? The incarnation of the Lord Jesus is one of the greatest acts of kindness God ever showed us. He did not have to reveal himself to us, only in the fiery judgment of our rebellion. But now let's take a look at our kindness towards others. This is where we end up last week, is I want us to look at our kindness towards one another. If all these qualities of God's kindness, and if I'm beholding God's kindness, beholding his person, then there should be this transformation of kindness in my life. That's why you need to memorize 2 Corinthians 3:18, and you need to practice 2 Corinthians 3:18. You need to sit at the feet of Jesus like a Mary and behold him in the splendor of his person. As the scriptures unfolded with an open Bible and you on your knees or you're at your desk early in the morning or late at night when there's no distractions, is that your prayer is, let me behold your glory. Let me see you in your kindness. Let me see you in your patience. Let me see you in your love. And the more that you see him for who he is, the more the work in you of becoming like you, like him occurs. So how do we follow this kindness of God? I want to give you three things tonight. Three things in the next 26 minutes. Number one, how are we kind to one another? We're going to look at kindness heard, kindness displayed, and then kindness experienced. Now remember in the backdrop the definition of kindness. It begins with an inward disposition that you want to do good to someone. You want someone to be happy. You want to serve someone for their benefit. That's the attitude of kindness. And in order for that to be genuine, it must have feet on it. It must have steps of action in the person's life. Now, I mentioned this morning about Christ-honoring speech, and I want to go back on that, back with that. This is a compliment to what we looked at this morning in regards to the ministry of edification. But I want you to look. I'm going to give you, and you have them there, I'm going to give you six things about kindness in our words. Kindness in our words. I'm not sure we quite understand, and maybe we do, and maybe I'm underestimating believers at large. I'm not sure we understand the power of the tongue and how it is an instrument of great good, and equally it is an instrument of great destruction. And the thing about the tongue, and that's why you must behold the Lord and stay close to Him, because left to yourself, inevitably, your tongue is going to do damage to someone. Because James tells us, no man can control the tongue. So no matter how much restraint you have in an emotional or in a heated dialogue of some type, is that unless you're under the control of 1 Corinthians 13 love, unless you're under the control of a life transformed by holding Christ, you are inevitably going to say something that you regret. You are inevitably in some situation, in a marriage, in a family, in a church, on a job, you are going to say something, and the power of your tongue, you're going to say something that as soon as it's out there, you're going to wish you did not say. That's the destructive power of the tongue. And sadly, this Proverbs warns us numerous times, sadly, the impulse of uncontrolled tongue, Solomon likes it to sword thrust. He uses the term sword thrust. And I've been the recipient, and sadly, I'm sure I've been the giver, of cutting words to someone, or have received cutting words from someone, that it takes a long time to overcome that. It takes a long time, you know, to regain, you know, the reputation of having a wholesome tongue. And so let's take a look at kindness by the use of our tongue, the uplifting words. And again, I'm just going to read these to you. They all come from Proverbs. And I thought it was a good exercise. You don't need to turn to them all. I'll read them to you. But I want you to see here, I've given you six qualities in the type of words that reveal a kind heart. And the power of our words cannot be understated. The saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, that is so false. Words hurt. Words hurt deeply. Words can fracture relationships that may be healed, but never be to the level they were before. And among Christians in a church, kindness by uplifting words has really got to grip us and understand the power of such. The first one is that kindness speaks valuable words. Valuable words. Proverbs 10:20 tells us, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The picture is that is precious metals. And in Psalm 12:6, we read, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in furnace. Charles Bridges says, the words from the tongue are to be like the shining with heavenly brightness. And think about the value of words. Do you have a reputation of being someone that has valuable words, that when you speak, there's wisdom? When you speak, there's substance? I know people in my life. I have people in my life. They don't talk a lot. They're wise. They don't talk a lot. But when they say something, it's worth listening to. There is a value in the kindness of their words. They speak with words of good advice that I heed. And that's what a kind person will do. They will speak words of value. They won't speak words of that are really rubbish, like I mentioned Spurgeon this morning. He says, don't insult a person by giving them loose talk or unprofitable talk. So kindness then manifested in words, valuable words. Secondly, kindness speaks powerful words, powerful words. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. But you know what the cure is for anxiety in this case from Solomon? Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety weighs a person down. And then a contrast, he says, but a good word makes him glad. Have you realized you come into church and being faithful, and when you see the downcast saint that's beside you or the downcast Christian who's just went through a train wreck of a week who comes here and maybe so crushed and weighted down by anxiety, the Solomon says a good word makes him glad. You know what kindness does? Kindness walks alongside that person sitting in the pew that's crying and sits there and offers a kind word. A gentle dove-like word like the Spirit of God. So we manifest kindness not only in valuable words, but in powerful words. A good word makes him glad. And that doesn't mean that you have to have a good long conversation. Sometimes just a rightly fitted word is enough to lift up the downcast. Number three, kindness speaks timely words. Timely words. Proverbs 15:23 says, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. A word in season. There are times that you need to be short on words and long on listening. Kind words are built around these three things. Timely, kind words. When to speak, what to speak, and how to speak. And that should be the prayer that we have in any type of situation we find ourselves called to counsel or called to encourage another brother and sister. Pray for the wisdom and ask God to give you a good word in season, a kind, good word, knowing what to speak, when to speak, how to speak. There are certain truths that you don't need to speak at certain times. There are certain truths that you don't need to speak at certain times. Number four, we show kindness to one another in uplifting words, not only by valuable words, powerful words, timely words, but healthy words, healthy words. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Do you know that you can do the ministry of edification and the ministry of encouragement oftentimes with just one sentence? A very healthy word when someone needs to hear a specific portion of Scripture. Perhaps someone's going through a time of deep depression. What would you do? How could you encourage that person? You could take them to the Psalms. You could sit down with them and say, hey, let me show you something in Psalm 42 that helped me a lot. Did you know that David was in a very deep, dark dungeon of depression? In Psalm 42, twice in verse 5 and 11, this is what David did. David says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you such turmoil within yourself? Reason with yourself. You can come alongside that brother or sister and speak healthy words by pointing them to David's example and say, look what he did. He reasoned with himself in his darkness. Let's reason together. Why are you where you are? You want to talk about it? That's what a healthy word does. That's what kindness does. Kindness learns to enter into the hurt and offer healthy words. Number five, it's also from Proverbs chapter 25:11. This really ties into this morning. Is kindness speaks attractive words. Attractive words. Now, when I say attractive words, I really want us to understand that it's the opposite of worldly words. Don't be a Christian who uses earthly slang. Don't be a Christian who uses worldly language in conversations. Be a Christian who speaks attractive words. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. It's a picture, it's a portrait of these beautiful apples of gold sitting on a table in this wonderful, very attractive setting of a silver bowl. It's very inviting to think of such a picture. And as Christians, being kind to one another, many of us go into the world and we get battered by the unattractiveness of words. As we hear the slang, we hear the blasphemy, we hear the constant bombardment of ungodliness all around us. And when we come to be with other Christians, you know what we need to hear? Not the same thing. We need to hear attractive words, the beauty of Christ type of words. And kindness will pull us away from the world in our speech so that we can offer the beauty of attractive words. And then finally, kindness speaks teaching words. We teach by our words. And I'm not talking about leading a class. We're all teachers. Some of us may have the gift of teaching in a public setting, but every one of us teach every day of our lives. And we teach by our words. By our words. We're either teaching good things or we're teaching not very good things. Proverbs 31:26 says of the virtuous woman, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Words of kindness that teach, they're not impulsive. They're not foolish. They're not inappropriate. They're calculated. They're thought through. And they're spoken in season. They're spoken to provide health. They're attractive. And so the question I would ask of you to ask of yourself is I would ask of myself. And even ask of my wife of myself. Am I marked as a kind person? Which means, and that doesn't mean being nice. There's nice people in the world. I'm talking about a kindness that comes out of the fact that love is kind. The love of Christ is kind. Would she look at me and say, you are a kind person as defined by the Lord Jesus. Your speech is marked by healthy words. Your speech is marked by valuable words. Your speech is timely. You're not impulsive. You don't allow the heat of the moment to cause you to blow your testimony. You speak attractive words. You're not worldly in your conduct of your tongue. Yes, you teach by your words. Kindness cannot be overstated in the Christian life. And the kindness is first and foremost manifested by what we do the most. And what do we do the most is we talk. We talk. But there's another way that we may display the kindness of God. And by the way, when you think about kindness in the words that you speak, read the Gospels and notice the kindness in Jesus' words. Do a Bible study and read the Gospels and just look for examples of Jesus dialoguing with people. And in particular, hurting sinners. Hurting people that wanted healed. And I want you to pay attention to how kind he was in his words. And the more that you encounter the kindness of Christ, the more that his kindness is manifested in us, transforming us, so that we too would be marked by kindness in our speech. But here's another example, and this one I want you to look in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. So the objective this evening was to look at kindness manifested in three directions. Number one, our kindness heard by uplifting words. Secondly, now our kindness displayed by sacrificial deeds. By sacrificial deeds. And beloved, we cannot say we love each other if we're not involved in each other. It's a contradiction. I simply cannot say I love you, but yet John tells me, let us not love in word only, but in deed and truth. So make sure that when you tell someone you love them, make sure that there's substantial evidence in your life that validates that that's true. Because there has to be action to it. or it's false. I cannot say I love you and not be actively involved in your life in some measure. Well, the example of David in 2 Samuel chapter 9 is wonderful. In the heading of my Bible reads, David's kindness to Mephibosheth. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now notice what the king's doing. He's setting back and he's pondering. And he's thinking, is there anything or anyone that I can show kindness to in Saul's house? But notice who he targets the kindness to. For Jonathan's sake. Now, we won't go back and read all the examples or all the kindness and the loving kindness between Jonathan and David. You know that quite well. But the point I want to get at is to look how David shows kindness in dealing with Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. And he does so with a keen insight. And we'll read on. "Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul?'" Now notice what he said. "That I may show the kindness of God to him." Now David says in verse 1 that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake. But behind that was the motive is David wanted to show, in this case, Mephibosheth, the kindness of God. And so when you and I are doing acts of kindness with one another, it's never about horizontal display. Is it we are to mirror and to show forth the love of Christ, a love that is kind, and that's the ultimate motivator. And friends, if you and I are not motivated to be kind, to be patient, to be together, to love one another, if we're not motivated vertically, it's not going to sustain horizontally. It can't. Because we're short-circuited from the very power source of being kind consistently. Unless I'm regularly beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and cultivating the abiding life and knowing more and more the power of Christ in me, then there'll be no the power of Christ from me. I cannot give what I do not have. And David says, "I want to show kindness to my dearly beloved friend Jonathan. And I want to show his kindness to whoever it may be, because it is an act of God's kindness, that I may show the kindness of God to him." And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel of Lodabar." That's a mouthful. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Michar, the son of Ammiel at Lodabar, and Mephibosheth, the cripple, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid him homage and said, "What is your servant that you should so regard for a dead dog such as I?" What a wonderful display of God's kindness. And what a wonderful illustration of the gospel. What does Mephibosheth have to offer David? Absolutely nothing. He's a cripple. A cripple is going to sit at the king's table for the rest of his life. The king is going, this cripple is going to be given back the land that belonged to his grandfather. Mephibosheth has nothing to offer the king. And that's what the love of God producing kindness in us does. It points us to show acts of kindness without any resolve or any determination to have self-serving means. We be kind because Christ is kind. We be kind because we're commanded to be kind. We be kind because our heart wants to do good to others, because that's what kindness does. And so David, by his own initiative, he reaches out and says, is there someone that I can show God's kindness to? Would that not be a good question for us to pray and ask God, Father, is there someone that I can show your kindness to? Father, is there someone, as my week unfolds, that I can show the kindness of the Lord Jesus to? Oh, Father, let me behold the glory of your Son, and in that glory be so transformed that I can't wait but to show kindness to someone. Mephibosheth, we're about done with this because I'm done saying his name. Kindness in action towards this cripple, it's like the gospel towards us. God's kindness in the gospel. Jonathan's son was undeserving. It wasn't for his sake, it was for Jonathan's sake. We're undeserving when it comes to the gospel. It's not for our sake, it's for the son's sake. This act of kindness was not self-serving. David was gaining nothing from Mephibosheth. And I don't say this with levity, but really, in the scheme of the work of reconciliation of salvation, what does God actually gain from us? I often tell people about, you know, and being married to Joy, I said, you know, she really got the short end of the deal here. When you look at the big scheme of redemption, again, I don't say this with levity, God got the real short end of the deal. Look what we got and look what he got. He got us. We get him. But here's the marvel of grace. He delights in that. He delights in us. Undeserving as we are all Mephibosheths. We are all cripples. And yet, because of the loving kindness of God, as David showed to this young man, God invites us, as crippled as we are, to sit at his table and to feast at his table forever. Well, here's the final one, and we'll close with this. So we see the kindness of God. Love is kind. We see it in our words, that we are to be people marked by valuable words, powerful words, timely words, healthy words, attractive words, teaching words. Our kindness, if it's to be genuine and not just profession, it must be shown by sacrificial deeds. It must be displayed by sacrificial deeds. Let 2 Samuel be a good, chapter 9, be a good example of the loving kindness of God in your life flowing from your life. Then the third way that we show kindness towards one another, and that's by experienced in a burden-carrying life. Galatians 6:2 reads, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But what does a burden-bearing life look like? As Christians, how do we carry each other's burdens? Certainly we pray for one another, but there's more than that. Turn to Luke chapter 10, a very familiar text. As I mentioned, we'll close with this in the next few minutes. Luke chapter 10. I'm burdened for the church, and I know you are too. I'm burdened for the church that we need revival. I'm burdened for the church to be a praying church. I'm burdened for the church that we would know more the love of Christ. I'm burdened that we would know more and more what it means to be in relationship with each other, to where we really do wash each other's feet and we enter into the deep sessions of sharing our lives one-on-one. And by the way, if we lament because you're not in those relationships, then I encourage you to get in one. Don't wait for someone to start it. Get in one. Reach out to someone. Start meeting with someone. Let it spread. Biblical Christianity is what we need to recover. I'm so fearful in my own life and in the lives of our church even. What I read in the New Testament, I ask myself the question, is it me? Do I know about this type of sacrifice? Do I know about this joy? Am I experiencing this love, this power? And I think that's a healthy place to be. Is when you read your New Testament, don't just read it and mindlessly let it go by you, but when you read it, ask yourself the question, Am I fitting into the, and they continued steadfastly together in the apostles' doctrine, prayer, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and they had all things common, and fear got upon them, and they gave up all they had so that there would be a communal of people loving one another. Is that us? Are we Thessalonian-like people that we're constantly in the ministry of encouragement and edification to one another, to where self has been absolutely obliterated, self-interest is gone? Do we know anything about Jesus' call where he says, if you're going to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and pick up my cross and follow me? Do we know anything about that? And I'm not here to chastise you. I'm here to ask you to ask the questions that I ask of myself. Do I know anything about this love that passes all knowledge? Do I drive through my neighborhood with my heart so breaking because I see my neighbors headed to hell? Lost? Does my heart yearn when Jesus sees the crowd and he sees with compassion that they were sheep without a shepherd? Is that me? Is that you? I think we have to ask the questions. Does the Bible define my Christianity, or do I and my culture define my Christianity? It's not comfortable, but it will be joyful. That was a little side note, but I want to go back now to look at the burden-bearing life, because this is what burden-carrying life, this is what kindness does, and it's found in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Every time you read this, it should cause you to do some soul-searching. Let's pick it up in verse 29. It's very interesting that this the parable of the Good Samaritan would fall at the end of these commandments of love, because Jesus is illustrating what true love looks like. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, and we'll stop right there for a moment. The priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan had at least one thing in common, and you know what it was? They all had a place to be. They all were going somewhere. They all had something on their schedule. The priest, the Levite, their schedule overrode the need of the man that was hurt. Their desire, their agenda overrode the need that was present before them. The Samaritan had a place he had to be. But notice what happens. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. I guess if we rolled that into the 21st century, I imagine he picked up his smartphone, that he texted the place he was supposed to be, says, I'm going to be a little late. There's something that has happened that demands my attention now that's far more important to be where I'm supposed to be. Friends, you and I have to understand that there is no such thing as interruptions in your life. There are divine appointments. We talked about that yesterday in our a little bit in our leadership training. And we talked about, you know, interruptions. As a Christian, your theology is challenged every time an interruption comes into your life. If you grumble and complain about the interruption, then your theology of sovereignty is being challenged. Is because God has sovereignly ordained the affairs of our life. And so he sets this up, and this Samaritan, he's going through there. The priest and Levite, they fail miserably. Why? Because their heart was not a burden-carrying heart. They were all about themselves. But the Samaritan, this is what he does. When he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn, took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. I've given you 5 things. I'll just rattle them off and we'll close. This is a supreme example of kindness in action. The Good Samaritan, he saw need. He had the eyes of Jesus and he saw need. Secondly, he was compassionate towards the need. And thirdly, he went to the need. Now, this is critical. I can't say I care about my neighbors and I care about what's going on in their lives if I'm not compassionately moved to be in their lives. Words don't matter. Kindness is an attitude and an action. The Samaritan saw need. The kindness within him moved him to the need. He went to the need. He met the need. And then he followed up on the need. Five good steps to measure our own kindness in the burden-carrying life of other people, and in particular Christians. There are Christians who need us to be kind to them. There are Christians in our church right now that are grieving, that need a burden-carrying Christian who's kind to come to them, to see their need, to by compassion move to the need, meet the need, and then follow up on the need. Love is patient and love is kind. God is love. He's patient and he's kind. And he's called us to behold himself and be transformed into that same type of kindness. It's a kindness that's displayed in uplifting words. It's a kindness that's displayed by sacrificial deeds. And it's kindness displayed by carrying the burdens of other people who need kind, burden-carrying believers. May God help us to be those things. Father, thank you so much for loving us and being patient and kind. And Lord, help us. Help me to read my Bible and ask the question, is this me? And if it's not me, let me repent and let me be transformed to see that the Bible directs my life. The Bible directs our church. And not just in word only, but in practice. And may you reveal more and more of yourself to us. May we behold more and more the glory of the Lord and be transformed into those kind people because we're experiencing the kindness of God. May David be an equal example that we look for ways to be kind and to flesh that out by sacrificial actions. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of the Lord's day. Thank you for being so good to us, so kind. In Jesus' name. Amen.